titled as Conversation Between Manu and Kardama. So we are focusing specifically on text 12 today. So text 12 is as follows. Jatharshopatan Murdhna Shitau Labdha Manorathaha Girbis Thvabhya Grinat Preeti Svabhavatma Kritanjalihi Jata Harsho Patan Murdhna Shitau Labdha Manorathaha Girbis Thvabhya Grinat Preeti Svabhavatma Kritanjalihi Jataharsho Patan Murdhna Shitau Labdha Manorathaha Girbis Thvabhya Grinat Preeti Svabhavatma Kritanjalihi Jata Harshah. Naturally jubilant. Apatat.
Apatat.
He fell down. Murdhna.
Murdhna.
With his head.
Head.
Shitau.
Shitau.
On the ground.
Labdha.
Having been achieved.
Mana
Rathah.
His
desire.
Girbi.
With prayers. And Abhyagranat, he satisfied. Preeti Swabhava Atma, whose heart is by nature always full of love. Krita Anjalihi, with folded hands. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. When Kardama Muni actually realized the Supreme Personality of Godhead in person, he was greatly satisfied because his transcendental desire was fulfilled. He fell on the ground with his head bowed to offer obeisances unto the lotus feet of the Lord. His heart, naturally full of love of God, with folded hands, he satisfied the Lord with prayers. Purport. The realization of the personal form of the Lord is the highest perfectional stage of yoga. In the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, where yoga practice is described, this realization of the personal form of the Lord is called the perfection of yoga. After practicing the sitting postures and other regulative principles of the system, one finally reaches the stage of samadhi, or absorption in the Supreme. In the Samadhi stage, one can see the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his partial form as Paramatma, or as he is. Samadhi is described in authoritative yoga scriptures such as the Patanjali Sutras to be a transcendental pleasure. The yoga system described in the books of Patanjali is authoritative, and the modern so-called yogis who have manufactured their own ways, not consulting the authorities, are simply ludicrous. The Patanjali yoga system is called Ashtanga Yoga. Sometimes impersonalists pollute the Patanjali yoga system because they are monists. Patanjali describes that the soul is transcendentally pleased when he meets the super soul and sees him. If the existence of the super soul and the individual is admitted, this is the key point, if the existence of the super soul and the individual is admitted, then the impersonalist theory of monism is nullified. Therefore, some impersonalists and void philosophers twist the Patanjali system in their own way and pollute the whole yoga process. According to Patanjali, when one becomes free from all material desires, he attains his real transcendental situation, and realization of that stage is called spiritual power. In material activities, a person engages in the modes of material nature. The aspirations of such people are 1. To be religious. 2. To be economically enriched. 3. To be able to gratify the senses. And at last 4. To become one with the Supreme. According to the monists, when a yogi becomes one with the Supreme and loses his individual existence, he attains the highest stage called Kaivalya. But actually, the stage of realization of the personality of Godhead, that is Kaivalya. The oneness of understanding that the Supreme Lord is fully spiritual, and that in full spiritual realization, one can understand what he is, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that is called Kaivalya. Or, in the language of Patanjali, that is called realization of spiritual power. His proposal is that when one is freed from material desires and fixed in spiritual realization of the self and the super self, that is called Chit Shakti. In full spiritual realization, there is a perception of spiritual happiness. And that happiness is described in Bhagavad Gita as the supreme happiness, which is beyond the material senses. Trance is described here of two kinds, sampragnyata and asampragnyata, or mental speculation and self-realization. In samadhi or asampragnyata, one can realize by his spiritual senses the spiritual form of the Lord. That is the ultimate goal of spiritual realization. According to Patanjali, when one is fixed in constant realization of the supreme form of the Lord, one has attained the perfectional stage as attained by Kardama Muni. Unless one attains the stage of perfection, beyond the perfection of the preliminaries of the yoga system, there is no ultimate realization. There are 8 perfections in the Ashtanga Yoga system. One who has attained them can become lighter than the lightest and greater than the greatest, and he can achieve whatever he likes. But even achieving such material success in yoga is not the perfection or the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is described here. Kardama Muni saw the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his eternal form. Devotional service begins with the relationship of the individual soul and the Supreme Soul, or Krishna and Krishna's devotees. And when one attains it, there is no question of falling down. If through the yoga system one wants to attain the stage of seeing the Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face, but is attracted instead to attainment of some material power, then he is detoured or diverted from proceeding further. Material enjoyment, as encouraged by bogus yogis, has nothing to do with the transcendental realization of spiritual happiness. Real devotees of Bhakti Yoga accept only the material necessities of life. Real devotees of Bhakti Yoga accept only the material necessities of life absolutely needed to maintain the body and soul together. They refrain completely from from all exaggerated material sense gratification. They are prepared to undergo all kinds of tribulation, provided they can make progress in the realization of the personality of Godhead. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakhaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Mukham Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Girim Yat Kripatam Maham Vande Shri Guru Dinatarinam Vanchakalpataru Bhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Narayanam Namaskritya Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Tato Jayamudhiraye Nashta Prayeshu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttamashloke Bhaktir Bhavatir Naishtiki Jata harsho patan murdhna, shithau labdha manorataha, girbhistva abhyagranat priti, svabhavatma kritanjalihi. When Kardama Muni actually realized the supreme personality of Godhead in person, he was greatly satisfied because his transcendental desire was fulfilled. He fell on the ground with his head bowed to offer obeisances unto the lotus feet of the Lord. His heart naturally full of love of God. With folded hands, he satisfied the Lord with prayers. So, the Srimad Bhagavatam, as we all are aware, is nothing but includes lot of conversations within conversations. So, there is a conversation going on between Maitreya Muni and Vidura. That's at the outset, that's going on. Of course, higher than that is the conversation which is going on between Suta Goswami and the sages, and then he is quoting Sukadeva Goswami, so on and so forth. There are a lot of conversational loops within the Srimad Bhagavatam. So here, this chapter is focusing on conversation between Manu and Kardama. Though it's titled like that in one sense, here the conversation is, the chapter starts with a conversation between Maitreya Muni and Vidura, where Vidura is asking Maitreya Muni about the lineage of Swayambhuva Manu, who had two sons, Priyavrata and Uttanapad. And the entire Bhagavatam from here on is going to speak about the descendants of Priyavrata or the descendants of Uttanapad till the very end. So then he asks about Kardama Muni and Devahuti and their offspring. Now there is a reason why this is being asked. Because Kardama Muni and Devahuti, who was their offspring? Lord Kapila. So, in one sense, Vidura, the pure devotee of the Lord, wants to hear about the various incarnations of the Lord. This mood is very similar to the mood of Parikshit Maharaj, who is also milking Sukadeva Goswami to talk more and more, and finally in the 10th canto he is asking Sukadeva Goswami, now please tell me about, in the 9th canto you have described, you know, the Yadu dynasty and so on and so forth, and the Chandravamshis, now you describe to me in detail everything about Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and that forms pretty much the entire of the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. So here Kardama Muni is, and Devahuti, they had the offspring Lord Kapila, who was none other than the Lord himself, and Vidura is wanting to know about about Kardama Muni and Devahuti's offspring Lord Kapila. Then he is asking about Daksha and Ruchi, who were married to Swayambhu Manu's daughters and who also begot progeny. So the chapter begins with all these conversations. And now Maitreya Muni is responding to Vidura. He says that Kardama Muni was given an instruction by Lord Brahma to beget progeny. Of course, having given this instruction, Kardama Muni did not rush to beget progeny. He realized that to beget progeny, in order to attract a good soul into the womb of my wife, then that is not a process which is just given. There is a certain amount of, there is a certain purification of consciousness that is required before one engages in union with one's spouse, so that an appropriate soul, which is also looking for self-realization, is attracted to the womb of the mother. So Kardama Muni, being the realized sage that he is, he knows this principle. So he is engaging in tapasya or austerity. His austerity is said to be almost 10,000 years. So he is teaching us that this is how the consciousness of a householder should be if a householder is planning to have progeny. So sages, Kardama Muni being a sage, sages obviously desire progeny who have holy tendencies. So obviously they don't want to take any risks. So they are very careful about the mentality which they themselves have prior to conception. So with this, Kardama Muni sits on the banks of the Saraswati river and then starts meditating on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is the yoga which Prabhupada is elaborating in this purport which we just now read. For 10,000 years he meditated as such, and then what he did with his yoga and austerity, eventually he ended up pleasing the Lord. So the entire of Srila Prabhupada's purport, Prabhupada is hammering this point that the goal of yoga is to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead and beget the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. By the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he will then appear in his transcendental form in front of us. So that is the perfection of yoga. So Kardama Muni is now meditating for 10,000 years. The Lord is so pleased with his meditation that even the Lord is moved to tears by that. So that is, it's, Lord is simply not pleased in an ordinary sense, but he is actually moved to tears by this renunciation, such that the tears that flow from the Lord's eyes form a whole lake called as Bindu Sarovar. So actually that is the place where Kardama Muni meditated. So that banks of Saraswati, there itself Bindu Sarovar has been formed. So he propitiated the Lord or pleased the Lord by his devotional service, and then the Lord gave him darshan. Now Prabhupada is explaining what is this darshan. After Kardama Muni pleased the Lord, did he see some divine light? No. He saw the personal form of the Lord. So, in the previous verse, this form of the Lord is very explicitly and elaborately described in the verses itself. What to speak of the purport? It is mentioned that the Lord, when he appeared in front of Kardama Muni, he was wearing a garland of white lotuses, padma, and a garland of water lilies, which is called as Utpala. The Lord was clad in spotless yellow silk, which is described as Viraja Ambaram, Neel Alaka. His body was blackish blue, and he had locks of hair. He had a crown and he had earrings. And then he had Shankh, Chakra, Gada and Padma in his hands. And the Lord was smiling at him. And the Lord was standing on Garuda. Now all this is not possible if he is just light. Light cannot stand on Garuda. Light cannot have earrings. So, or light cannot have blackish blue locks of hair coming out of some light. So, Prabhupada is emphasizing this point that all this points out that the Lord is a person. In fact, the entire Srimad Bhagavatam, if the key single point that differentiates it from the other Upanishads which give more metaphysical descriptions of Godhead, is that Srimad Bhagavatam is repeatedly hammering this point that God is a person. So, Lord is a person. Not only is he a person, but he is a sentient person. He is not a person, like for example, somewhere it was described that the Lord sits on the throne in judgment. So he's just sitting like that. You know. And then later on, what does he do after that? Does he have anything else to do? Imagine whole day sitting on a throne. Very difficult. Even if the throne is diamond studded. For example, we may buy some, you know, branded sofa furniture in our house. Furniture set. How long does it attract us, you know, sitting on that sofa? Right? Most of us don't even sit on the sofa. You know, we say, "Kharab ho jayega." Very expensive. So I will not sit on it. So it is just meant for, you know, showing the others that I have a very branded sofa. You know, like that. So even sitting on a golden throne, how much can it, you know, give relish? So the Lord is full of emotions. He's not an insentient controller who is sitting on the throne and he's just giving judgment. Okay, you go here, you are fried in oil. You are fried in, you know, somewhere else. It's not, or you are rewarded before you bow down to me. He's full of emotions. So here the Lord is demonstrating emotions. Without emotions, how can the Lord shed tears? How can Bindu Sarovar be formed? So you can imagine, if we have emotions, we also shed tears. But can we form Bindu Sarovar with our tears? Not possible. Our emotions will fade off after some time. Chalo, bahut ro liya abhi. We have, means enough, I cried now. Enough of tears. So, there is a limit to our emotions, but there is no limit to the emotions of the Lord. He is a sentient person. Now, further next it is mentioned in this specific verse today, when Kardama Muni sees this sentient Lord, what emotions is he going through? What is his response when he sees the Lord? So, Kardama Muni is demonstrating a very spontaneous response. He is demonstrating a very spontaneous response. It's not that he has to be told, "Hey, Lord has come. Pay obeisance now. Come on. Jaro, jai jai karo." Not like that. His emotion is very spontaneous. Immediately, he is seeing Lord Vishnu. First thing he is doing is, he is falling on the ground. Dandavat pranam. Immediately, he is falling on the ground with folded hands. And who is Kardama Muni? Kardama Muni is a great yogi. He's a great yogi. But when he sees the Lord, he falls down spontaneously with folded hands. With folded hands, he's falling down and he's satisfying the Lord with prayers. It's not that he is just seeing the Lord and he's relishing the Lord's beauty. That's it. No. The consciousness is what? That how can I satisfy the Lord since he is giving me darshan now. So there is a service element that is coming. So he's satisfying the Lord through the choicest of prayers. Okay. This is called ras. This is called as dasya ras. Dasya ras, the moment ras comes, that means there is a relationship with the Lord. What is the relationship with the Lord? Jivera swarupe hoy nityara Krishna das. And in that das, this is dasya ras. So, this is the mellow or mood of servitorship towards the Lord. And this is the mood of all inhabitants of Vaikuntha planets. The Lord is the supreme and I am his servant. So Kardama Muni is demonstrating this dasya ras principle here. Now coming to Srila Prabhupada's purport. In Srila Prabhupada's purport, Srila Prabhupada is essentially, what is Prabhupada doing? He is refuting the Mayavadi's conception of what is yoga. So Srila Prabhupada is explaining to us what is the perfection of yoga and what is not the perfection of yoga and what is not at all yoga. Right? There is, one is perfection, one is a suboptimal achievement in yoga, and that which is bogus, which is not even called as yoga. So Prabhupada is talking about these in the purport. So Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, in Chapter 2, Text 11, says, Padanti tat tattva vidas, tattvam yad jnanam advayam, brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavaniti shabdyate. The absolute truth the yogis realize in three features. One is Brahman, Paramatma and Bhagavan. And it is mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam that the highest attainment of yoga is Bhagavan realization. In fact, this verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, Vedanti Tat verse, is called as the Paribhasha Sutra of the Vedas. It is the emperor verse of the Vedic literature. So the most important verse in the Vedic literature points to the fact that Bhagavan realization is higher to Brahman realization or even the Paramatma realization. It is also mentioned that this Bhagavan realization is also the perfection of our eyes. So those who are actually advanced yogis only aspire for this Bhagavan realization. Those who are really advanced yogis. Okay. So which means obviously when a yogi is only satisfied with Brahman realization, he is not as advanced as a yogi who is had Bhagavan realization. So and we will see why so. So, the problem with impersonal philosophy, rather the approach which the impersonal seekers of the absolute truth take is more intellectual. Whereas, the approach which a devotee takes towards Bhagavan has got an emotion attached to it. So, in one sense, one Vedanti tat tattva vidas, this verse, what is it saying? It says that one progresses from being an intellectual seeker of the absolute truth to becoming a devotional lover of the absolute truth. So from intellect to emotions. That is the transition one takes. And we also saw earlier, the Lord is full of emotions. So the Lord also enjoys reciprocation of love with emotions with his devotee. And that is what he enjoys most. That is called as rasa tattva. Now, so obviously, jnana is subordinate to bhakti. Because jnana is on the intellectual platform, bhakti is on the devotional platform. So the progress of a jnana yogi still towards bhakti depends upon how much of jnana element that the jnana yogi has and how much of bhakti element that the jnana yogi has. Jnana yogis can also progress to bhakti, but it depends on the proportion of attachment to knowledge vis-a-vis attachment to devotional service. In Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th chapter, in 10th canto, in 21st chapter, verse 7, the perfection of the eyes is mentioned this time by the gopis. What do the gopis say as the perfection of eyes? They say that those eyes, that see the beautiful faces, those eyes that see the beautiful faces of the sons of Nanda Maharaj entering the forests, those eyes that see the beautiful faces of the sons of Nanda Maharaj entering the forests, surrounded by friends, driving the cows before them, holding flute in their mouths, glancing lovingly upon the Vrajavasis, glancing lovingly upon the Vrajavasis. For those with eyes, there is no greater perfection or object of vision than this vision. Okay. So moment when I was reading this, immediately I thought of that picture behind you. If you want to experience, you can look at that picture behind you there. The Lord is glancing at you. Sometimes, many times when we are chanting, we tend to look at that picture. He's glancing at us from that. Playing the flute. That's very similar to what has been described. That comes out probably very nicely in that picture. Those eyes that see beautiful faces of sons of Nanda Maharaj entering the forest, surrounded by friends, driving the cows before them, holding flute to the mouth, glancing lovingly upon the Vrajavasis, for those with eyes, there is no greater perfection than this, neither is there a greater object of vision. Now, coming to the prayer aspect of Kardama Muni. Now, the vision aspect we discussed. Now, to the prayer aspect. As regards prayers, Kardama Muni is teaching us the principle of akama sarva kamova moksha kama udaridi tivrena bhakti yogena yajjeta purusham param. So what did he want at the end of the day? He wanted a child. So it is apparently, in one sense, it's a material desire to have a child. But even if with that desire, who did he approach? The Supreme Personality of Godhead. So though the external desire was material, he approached Lord Krishna. So Prabhupada says that if we approach Lord Krishna even with material desires, then the end outcome will be that we will be left with no material hankering. So that is the advantage of Krishna Bhakti vis-a-vis going to demigods for such things, or going to Lord Shiva for a good husband or wife or whatever. Even in his prayers, Kardama Muni says, only fools who are steeped in matter will not worship you. Only fools who are steeped in matter will not worship you. In fact, in Canto 10, which we are studying now in our Bhakti Vedanta course with Keshav Prabhu, there is a beautiful verse, which is a key memory verse for us. Okay? So this verse says, Nivritta darshay upagiyamanat bhava aushada chotra manobhi ramat ka uttama shloka gunanuvadat puman virajyeta vina pashugnat. So who is that person, who is a fool, who will not hear the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Only a butcher or an animal killer will be one who will not be attracted to Lord Krishna. So Kardama Muni's prayers are also similar. He says that only fools who are steeped in matter will not worship Lord Krishna. Now, when we read the second line of the purport, where it says, where Prabhupada is talking about, you know, in the sixth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, where yoga practice is described, this realization of the personal form of Godhead is called as a perfection of yoga, and Prabhupada is moving on to describe the sitting postures in yoga, and Prabhupada is going on to describe Ashtanga yoga. So when one reads this purport, one may question, the Lord has come in his 400 form. Did the Lord give Paramatma Darshan or Bhuvan Darshan? This can be a question which can come. Because Paramatma Darshan also has got 400 form. Shankha Chakra Vada Padma is still there. Dhruva Maharaj also saw Paramatma. Narad Muni earlier also had Paramatma realization in the forest. So one may have that kind of a question. So therefore, it can be, one can get this question, is this Paramatma or Bhagavan realization? So we'll discuss a little bit on the three types of realization and come back to what did Kardama Muni realize. Was it Paramatma or Bhagavan? But we'll take a small detour. So there are three types of yoga. Jnana Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga and Bhakti Yoga. At the outset, yoga means yuj. Yoga comes from the word yuj. Yuj means to connect. To connect with who? To connect with the Supreme. The conditioned souls who are bereft of the association of the Supreme, who have left the spiritual world and fallen down into this material world, these conditioned souls forget the Supreme Personality of Godhead and they lose their connection with spirit, and they are deeply steeped in matter, in material life. So therefore, a conditioned soul, when the conditioned soul gets a desire to reunite with the Supreme Personality of with the Supreme, the conditioned soul can take three approaches. One of the approaches the conditioned soul takes is to take the path of knowledge. Because the scriptures offer enough knowledge for us to distinguish or differentiate between what is matter and what is spirit. So what one does in Jnana Yoga is one goes through the Neti principle. One tries to analyze matter and tries to reject various elements of matter, saying that this is matter, this is not spirit, so this cannot be supreme. This is also matter, this is not spirit, this cannot be supreme. So they adopt that process till they ultimately come to that which is not matter, which is fully spirit. So this is a very long process. And for this process, for the process of Jnana Yoga, one needs to first understand Sanskrit as a language, which will take 12 years. And after that, Sanskrit is not a very simple language. The same verse can have many, many different meanings. So one has to study under someone to get the right explanation of Sanskrit. So having undergone all this, at the end of the day, one may still come to the point of what is spirit and what is matter. One may come to this understanding that I am not the body, I am not matter, whereas my body is made of matter, but I am not matter, I am part of that supreme spirit. But that is not enough through Jnana Yoga. Because then the Jnana Yogi is very susceptible to thinking that either because I am qualitative one with the Lord, so I am also God, or that I am a finite particle of that supreme spirit which is impersonal. So there are two dangers. So the Jnana Yogi can end up with any two of these realizations. One is Brahmavad, which is at least good, that the absolute truth is impersonal, which is fine, Brahman. But then the second part, which says that because I am also a part of that, therefore I am also God, that is called as Mayavad. So then person who is going through the process of Jnana Yoga can become a Mayavadi rather than a Brahmavadi, which is a risk. Now those fortunate few who do not become Mayavadis, who still are genuine Brahmavadis, who attain Brahman, Srila Prabhupada says when they go and attain this Brahman, they attain the peace of Brahman, Brahma Saukhyam. They attain peace in Brahman. But Prabhupada says that peace is not the hankering of the soul. The soul hankers for happiness in relationships, not just peace. Sometimes we can experience peace even when our relatives are not around, or when our near and dear ones are not around. Oh, 1 hour they have gone out. Peaceful, right? But actually, if you question yourself, okay, so you don't want to see them again at all? No, I didn't mean like that. I just meant I want 1 hour of peace, that's all, in the house, right? So it is not peace which the soul is looking for. It is happiness in relationships. Because we don't get that perfect happiness in our relationships, therefore we think that peace is outside of those relationships. Okay? And we hanker for that temporary peace. Till the time that we start missing those relationships, oh, when will they come back? No, I wanted some break, but not such a long break. Like that. So that is the power of relationships. That is the preponderance of happiness over peace, in one sense. So peace is lower to happiness. But the Brahmavadis, they only want, their goal is peace. They don't want the miseries that are concomitant with association with matter. So they want peace. So when they have perfected Jnana Yoga, they attain that peace. But Prabhupada says the nature of the soul is to hanker for relationships. The nature of the soul is to engage in activity to then fulfill those relationships. Okay, so therefore the Brahmavadi feels bored after some time. So then the Brahmavadi has a choice either to go up or to come down. But the Brahmavadi who is fortunate, what happens? Brahma Bhuta Prasannatma na Sochati na Kankshati. Sama Sarveshu Bhuteshu Mad Bhaktim Labhate Param. So the Brahmavadi then starts thinking, okay, there must be something beyond this beautiful Brahman. There must be a source behind this Brahman. There must be a face, which Isopanishad calls as the Hiranyamayena Patrena. Oh Lord, please remove that veil of divine light and reveal your face. So a fortunate Brahmavadi goes beyond that Brahman and sees the Lord face to face. The unfortunate one sees nothing beyond Brahman, gets bored and comes down to the material world and starts engaging in philanthropic activities, which means gets subjugated by the mode of goodness eventually. When the mode of goodness captures you, it's not a long time when the mode of passion and ignorance will also catch up. So again, falls down. So even the Brahmavadi who doesn't aspire to go beyond Brahman is susceptible to fall down. So that is the problem of Jnana Yoga. But however, when a Brahmavadi wants to see further beyond the Hiranyamayana Patrena, it's not just that the light goes off from there and then the Lord is revealing. No. Through Jnana, the Jnana Yogi knows that Lord, which is outside in the form of light, is also inside my heart in a localized aspect called as Paramatma. So then, rather than seek outside now, then the Paramatma Vadi starts seeing inside the heart and that process is called as Ashtanga Yoga. So the perfection of that Ashtanga Yoga is that the Lord which is inside the heart reveals himself to the yogi, right? But this time there is a difference in the revelation. While that revelation had an impersonal light aspect to it, this revelation has got a form aspect to it along with light. It doesn't mean that the Lord is appearing, but there is no effulgence. Effulgence is gone. So you got something, you lost something. It's not like that. Because the Paramatma realization carries all the benefits of, or all the features of Brahman realization also. So then the Lord is appearing in an effulgent form in front of the Ashtanga Yogi. Of course, Ashtanga, this is the story of a successful Ashtanga Yogi. Prabhupada is saying that Ashtanga Yogis, while they start with this goal, but because of the side benefits that Ashtanga Yoga gives in the form of so many siddhis, then they may get digressed from this goal and just become a magician in this world. They'll start showing something from the air and people will start saying, oh, this person is getting this from the air, so he must be Bhagwan. So everyone labels that person as Bhagwan. And then the person dies in a hospital after some time. Right? So Bhagwan doesn't die in hospitals. Right? So, but this is the problem. Because people are more attracted to magic, to something, you know, with to manipulation of matter. So anyone who can manipulate matter, he is labeled as Bhagwan. But the successful Ashtanga Yogi does not get subjugated to the potencies that he himself gets as a result of Ashta Siddhis, rather continues with a single pointed focus, that his goal is Paramatma realization, and then attains, sees that Paramatma Chaturbhuj form in front of himself or herself. But if you see Narad Muni, what was he told? That I have come in front of you, but you will not see me again in this lifetime. You have to serve Vaishnavas and only then you can come back to me. So there is a difference between Paramatma realization and Bhagavan realization. Though the form could be the same in one sense, because 400 form of Vishnu is still there. Right? Of course, the form of Krishna is different. The 200 form is different. We are not talking about that right now. But as regards the form, 400 form, it is pretty similar. But what is different then in Bhagavan realization? If in Paramatma realization also you are seeing the Lord, the different aspect, the difference is in terms of relationship with the Lord. In Paramatma realization, there is darshan of the Lord, but there is no relationship with the Lord. There is no ras with the Lord. There is no mellow. Whereas in Bhagavan realization, there is a mellow. Dasya ras. Obviously, it is now very evident what was the realization of Karadama Muni. What was he realizing? Paramatma or Bhagavan? It was Bhagavan realization, right? So this is how a yogi progresses from one stage to the other. So, while this is the principle, the Mayavadis now, Prabhupada is now talking in the fourth section, Prabhupada is talking about the bogus philosophy, the bogus yoga which is given by the Mayavadis. So, I was going through Chaitanya Charan Prabhu's website, the spiritual scientist, where someone asked a question to him. The question is that apparently this person had attended a Mayavadi lecture. So he asked a question that the Mayavadi, the impersonalist, was explaining that the absolute truth is like water. The absolute truth is like water that appears liquid to someone and it appears as solid to someone else. Right? So the water is appearing in the form of snow or water will appear in the form of ice. So the absolute truth is like water. It appears like liquid to someone and it appears like solid to someone. So it depends. So it's just a perception. Ultimately everything is impersonal. But yes, some people, it's just a perception that they have that the Lord has a form. Just like water sometimes shows a form as solid in a particular conditioned state. When water is conditioned to the refrigerator, inside the freezer, then that water, in the conditioned state, shows itself as ice, as solid. So that is how the conditioned people, when they see the impersonal absolute truth, they see form because of their conditioning. What to speak of that? The Lord himself, the Brahman itself, when it comes in contact with the material
material modes of material nature, then Brahman itself is not spared. The three modes of material nature subjugate Brahman and create forms out of Brahman. You can call that form as Rama, you can call that form as Krishna, you can call that form as anybody of us who is sitting in this room. They are all one and the same. Of course, somebody then will ask, but we always heard that Krishna is supreme personality, Krishna is supreme. Yes, the impersonalist will say. Krishna is supreme. Even the impersonalist will say that. Krishna is Sampurna Brahman. He is the closest to what Brahman wants to reveal itself. That is their explanation. So they will agree with everything. So the person will then come to ISKCON temple and say, we are going there. It is same thing. They are also talking. What you are saying, same thing. They are also saying Krishna is supreme. You are also saying same Krishna is supreme. They are also saying four regulative principles. You are saying four regulative principles. It doesn't matter. Yatho mat, tatho pat. Whatever you follow, that is fine. You go there, that's fine. You go here, ultimately everything is impersonal. So that is the... So somebody has attended this, in this mood, is asking this question to Chaitanya Charan Prabhu. So what does Chaitanya Charan Prabhu say to him? He says, there are three flaws in this argument. One is a logical flaw, one is a bias, and one is that it is a scriptural. So he says that here the Mayavadi is saying that water sometimes appears as liquid and sometimes becomes solid. So he says that in this case it is the water that is changing in this example. You understand? It is the water which is changing in the example. Whereas in your logic, you are saying that the observer is changing. So this is the logical flaw. Can you see that? So it's not about the observer. The water actually is changing state. And then he says, however, Lord Krishna has told in Bhagavad Gita that my form is immutable. It doesn't change. So it's a very nice refutation of that point number one. So even in this example, the object which is changing and is not the subject which is changing. So that is a logical flaw. Then he also says that in this example, they are saying that the water's natural state is liquid. So that is already assumed as a bias in giving this example. So there is a bias component also in this. Water's natural state is liquid and in certain conditions it becomes solid. So you are already having... In your example itself, you are biased that the God is impersonal and at some states he shows form. So with that bias, then you are giving this example. Am I making sense? Okay. Then the third, he says that in any of the scriptures, such an example is not given. It is completely a scriptural. So there is no basis. In the Bhagavad Gita, in chapter 7.7, in chapter 7, text 7, the Lord says, Mattaha parataram nanyat. Kinchid asti dhananjaya. Mai sarva midam pratam sutre mani ganayiva. So everything is resting on me as a thread. So I am holding everything. So there is a personality who is holding everything. In 7.24, the Lord is saying, avyaktam vyaktim apannam. Where he says, those who think the personal comes from the impersonal, they are fools. The Lord is specifically mentioning this in Bhagavad Gita. In 9.11, the Lord further says, Avajananti Mamuda, fools deride my human form and do not understand my transcendental nature. In 15.19, further the Lord says, Yo Mam Eva Amus Asamuddho. Understand me, O Arjuna, understand me as the supreme person, Purushottama. One who understands me as the supreme person or Purusha Uttam, that person is called as Sarvavid. What is Sarvavid? Sarvavid means who has attained the pinnacle of knowledge, who knows everything. Only that person who knows me as Purusha Uttam, who knows my personal form. That person has attained the pinnacle of knowledge. And such a person who has attained the pinnacle of knowledge engages in my devotional service. So the Lord has clearly refuted. So this description of the Mayavadis is a scriptural. So Prabhupada is bashing up the Mayavadis in this purport also. He is saying they are bogus and their sambandha nyan is bogus. Abhideya Nyan is bogus and Prayojana is also bogus. So, seeing the form is a symptom of purity and not a symptom of contamination. The Mayavadis say, when you see form, it's a symptom of your contamination. Whereas,
Bhakti propounds that seeing form is a sign of your purity. It's the highest purity when you see form and not contamination. So they are diametrically opposite in one sense. And not only that, it is the mercy of the absolute truth that the absolute truth shows a sadhaka his form. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, even when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was propounding the achintya bheda abheda, Mahaprabhu himself mentions that impersonal and personal are not two states. Like the ice, water is a liquid state and ice is a solid state. But Mahaprabhu himself, when he explained achintya bheda abheda, he said they are not two different states. Rather, they are merely two features. So, Vedantita Tattvavidas, the absolute truth is understood in three features. Brahman, Paramatma or Bhagavan, not in three states. One in the contaminated, one in the uncontaminated. No, even Bhagavatam doesn't say that. So therefore, he refutes the third point, saying that it is scriptural. It is logically flawed, it is full of bias, and it is scriptural. Now coming back to Kardama Muni, obviously, who is he seeing? He is seeing Bhagavan. So he has attained Bhagavan realization. Even four verses behind this verse, Srila Prabhupada clarifies that Kardama Muni did Kriya Yoga. Kriyena. Kriya Yoga with Bhakti. Now if you read autobiography of a yogi by Paramahamsa Yogananda, even they are doing Kriya Yoga. But here it is mentioned, he did Kriya Yoga with Bhakti. So he was rendering devotional service and not merely performing the Ashtanga part of yoga, for which is aimed at Paramatma realization. He was actually doing the Navavidha processes of Bhakti. That is mentioned in Srila Prabhupada's purports also. So there was the search, the quest of Kardama Muni was not Vedic knowledge. But his desire was actually performing devotional service to the Lord. Therefore it is flawed if we think that Kardama Muni attained Paramatma realization only. So, and again, here in this verse also, we mentioned that he could see the Lord's effulgence. So Bhagavan realization carries with itself all the features of Brahman realization as well as Paramatma realization. So it's not that Bhagavan realization, the form is gone suddenly. Or it's not that Paramatma realization, the effulgence is gone. Everything is just adding up in its manifestation. And here, further, Kardama Muni is feeling intense relationship with the Lord in the mood of servitude, in the mood of dasyaras. Now, the pioneer of the yoga system is Patanjali. Prabhupada mentions that also in the purport. He is the pioneer of the yoga system who gave the yoga sutras to the entire of mankind, which is known as Ashtanga Yoga. So, Srila Prabhupada mentions that the highest attainment which Ashtanga Yoga talks about is called as Samadhi. Samadhi is the union of the soul with the super soul. It's the milan of Atma with Paramatma, where one gets transcendentally pleased. Prabhupada writes in this purport. One gets transcendentally pleased with this association. Brahma Saukhyam. So now, this automatically, Srila Prabhupada's purport automatically points to two personalities here. With individual consciousness. One who is trying to please and one is pleased with the efforts of that who is trying to please. So here there is a duality. So Samadhi doesn't mean, Prabhupada is implying that Samadhi doesn't therefore mean simply oneness, that I am merging with the Lord. Seeing the Lord doesn't mean I become one with the Lord. So there are two personalities. One who is seeing, one is the person who we are seeing. So there is a loving exchange that is happening here. And this defeats the monistic philosophy. Now, monists obviously twist this philosophy. Then they explain Mayava. They say, you are God, I am God, everybody is God. And Krishna is Sampurna Brahman, which we mentioned earlier. And that his pastimes show the frailties of form. See what happened to Lord Krishna when he fell down. He married 16,108 wives. Even the Lord gets subjugated. Or look at poor Lord Rama. Even he was suffering because he was under the grip of the three modes of material nature. So in that, when you come under the grip of three modes of material nature, you come under lamentation. So
Lord Ramchandra was lamenting, Sita, Sita, where are you? This is their interpretation. So Prabhupada is now calling that as completely bogus. Whereas Prabhupada is saying that all form, they say that all form is material. So by meditating on the supreme impersonal absolute truth, one escapes the confines of form and merges. That is samadhi or reunion. So they say, the Mayavadi says that if you worship form, then you are only worshipping something which is contaminated in itself. And they call this as Kaivalya. In fact, I remember in Srila Prabhupada, in Lilamrit somewhere, an example is given. The Maharaja's name itself was Kaivalya Swami. And he was lecturing somewhere. And Prabhupada was also invited there. And Prabhupada couldn't tolerate after some time. This Kaivalya Swami was speaking this philosophy. Prabhupada couldn't tolerate that. So Prabhupada did not even wait for him to finish. Prabhupada said, come on, get up, all his, you know, soldiers. He said, get up and start loud kirtan. And that person, he was very displeased with Prabhupada. You know, how dare you know you do this? How can you do this? There should be some respect to the speaker. So Prabhupada's mood was what? He can't respect Krishna. Why should I respect him? He is not respecting my father. Will you respect someone who doesn't respect your father, who is insulting your father by calling him as contaminated? Like that. Right? So Prabhupada was very heavy. So he started kirtan. So this is, again, Prabhupada is in the purport, he's mentioning this Kaivalya. And people have names also, Kaivalya Swami. So in this way, Srila Prabhupada says, they pollute the yoga process with their speculative philosophy. Whereas Lord Krishna in Bhagavad Gita 14.27 has clearly said that Brahmano hi pratishtha aham. He never said, I am coming from Brahman in a contaminated form. He says, I am the source of Brahman. So if Brahman is pure, how can the source of Brahman be contaminated? That is also not possible, right? So I am the foundation of Brahman, he says. And Prabhupada says that because Lord Krishna is a person has likes and dislikes. Every personality has likes and dislikes. Therefore, to go closer to such a person, then we need to have a process where we just don't realize the impersonal absolute, but we also go to the personal form and understand the likes and dislikes. Because the question of giving pleasure only comes when there is an understanding of the likes and dislikes of a personality, when we understand their emotions. So, therefore, to go to closer to the Lord, to attain Bhagavan realization, we have to develop a relationship with this feature of the Lord. And the explicit process of developing that relationship is Navavida Bhakti, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, till Atmanivedan. And that process, following the process, requires commitment on the path of the sadhaka. And it requires a certain level of consciousness, certain level of purity of consciousness to tune in to the Lord's frequency to be able to understand what he likes, what he does not like, and what is his mood. So we have to tune in into the frequency. So the whole process of bhakti, Hare Krishna Mahamantra, is to tune into that frequency of the Lord. Oh Lord, please engage me in your service. So if the Lord has to engage us in his service, then we have to understand what does he want. Without understanding that, then it is just lip service to say that, oh Lord, engage me in your service. So there is a mood that we have to understand. So Srila Prabhupada clarifies that this Kaivalya, it's not that Kaivalya itself is bogus. The misinterpretation of Kaivalya is bogus. So Prabhupada points out that Kaivalya means qualitative oneness. Not that we have become one with the Lord. And this Kaivalya reflects itself in two ways, two understandings. The first understanding is the oneness of understanding that the Supreme Lord is fully spiritual. Please hear carefully. Two levels of understanding Kaivalya. The first understanding is the oneness of understanding that the Supreme Lord is fully spiritual, and that in full spiritual realization, one can understand the Lord as he is. I'll repeat this. Okay. It's a bit esoteric. Okay. There are two levels of understanding Kaivalya. Kaivalya means what? Oneness. There are two levels of understanding oneness. So the first level of understanding oneness is the oneness of understanding that the Supreme Lord is fully spiritual, and that in this full spiritual realization only
can I understand the Lord as He is? That's one understanding of oneness. Okay, so tuning into the frequency of the Lord and the oneness of purpose with the Lord. Oneness means oneness of purpose. Qualitative oneness, which is oneness of purpose with the Lord's mission. So my purpose should not be something else other than the purpose of the Lord. Then I am not tuned in. The oneness of purpose is also mentioned. Anya abhilashita shunyam. That is the definition of pure bhakti given by Sri Rupa Goswami. Anya abhilasha means what? Any other desire other than what the Lord wants is called as anya abhilashita shunyam. So that disqualifies one from pure devotional service. So oneness of purpose, alignment with the Lord's plan, and not enjoying separately to the Lord's will. So that is real kaivalya. So oneness means not attaining the impersonal form, but attaining Lord Krishna Himself in His personal form. So in Bhagavad Gita 12.3 and 12.4, Lord Krishna says that the impersonalists also attain Me. And that's why it can become a bit confusing. Lord Krishna says the impersonalists also ultimately attain Me. So if they have attained the impersonal absolute, have they attained Bhagavan realization? No. That is why this is being clarified. Now, when we look back at this verse, where Lord Krishna is saying the impersonalists also attain Me in 12.3 and 12.4, then it's very clear that impersonal realization is subordinate to personal realization. That is why the Lord is saying the impersonalists also ultimately attain Me only. Nowhere in the Vedas it is mentioned that Brahman is saying that the impersonalists also ultimately attain My Krishna aspect. You know, nowhere it is mentioned like that. So that is another refutation. Now, talking about Kaivalya, I came across a very nice point. This is from Chaitanya Chandramrit, not Charitamrit. Chaitanya Chandramrit. Chaitanya Chandramrit is from Srila Prabodhananda Saraswati. Srila Prabodhananda Saraswati was the guru of Gopal Bhatta Goswami. In fact, he is one of the acharyas from Sri Sampradaya. After he met Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he came to Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, especially when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was saying, your Lakshmi is also not, you know, getting access to the Rasa Leela. So he was inspired. Okay, both the Sampradayas are glorious. It's just the Rasa aspect. So please do not misunderstand that one Sampradaya is lesser to the other. Both are glorious Sampradayas. Okay, both talk about love of Godhead. However, the Ras aspect is slightly different. So in that Ras aspect, Prabodhananda Saraswati became a Rasika Guru. And then he became the guru of Gopal Bhatta Goswami. So he says in Chaitanya Chandramrit that for a devotee who has attained loving service of the Lord, and in his example, what does he say as loving service of the Lord? Who has attained the sidelong glance of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. For a devotee who has attained the sidelong glance of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, for such a devotee, Kaivalyam Narakayate. This Kaivalya, which Prabhupada is talking about, it is Narakayate. Kaivalya is like hell for such a person who has attained the sidelong glance of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Attainment of heavenly planets, the Swargaloka, is trivial for such a person. And is as inconsequential as the flowers in the sky. In the huge sky, some flower is there. How inconsequential it is. Nothing. So it is as inconsequential. The position of Lord Brahma and Indra and attainment of such positions, that is like tiny insects. Kaivalyam Narakayate. Tiny insects. Isopanishad also says that worshipping then such demigods whose position itself nobody wants, that is called as worshipping the Asambhavat. Or worshipping the Sambhavat, who is the people who are subordinate to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So worship of such demigods is also condemned in Isopanishad. Because Sambhava, what does it mean? Sambhavat, Asambhavat talks about persons who are under the jurisdiction of the Lord and persons who are independent. Is there anyone who is independent of the jurisdiction of the Lord? No one. So everyone, even the demigods under the jurisdiction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So why worship the demigods? Directly worship that person who is Swarat, who is independent, who is not dependent on anyone else. So Prabodhananda Saraswati is also giving this, the insignificance of Kaivalya. If you go to Isopanishad finally, in verse 17 of Isopanishad, it talks about how should one pray at the time of death. What should be one's, what is one's mood typically of a devotee at the time of death? It says, "Oh my Lord," there are two things which happen at death. There is a perishable component which perishes, and there is an imperishable component which remains. The perishable component is the body. The imperishable component is we, who are the spirit soul. "Oh my Lord, let the perishable perish, but let the imperishable," which is what? Me, and the devotional activities which I have done for you in my lifetime. "Oh Lord, may you remember those imperishable activities." So even at the time of death or after death, the duality of the worshipable as well as the worshipped still remains. So there is no question of Kaivalya being that one is merging with the Lord. It still remains even after leaving the body. And then in that verse asks for mercy. So the aspiration of a devotee is mercy of the Lord, not merging with the Lord. So in the last paragraph of the purport, Srila Prabhupada says that such devotees do not even aspire for mystic opulences. They see that as a deviation or a detour from bhakti. Bhukti mukti siddhi kami sakali ashanti. Krishna bhakta nishkama ata eva shanta. So it is only a devotee of Lord Krishna who will ultimately become shant. Who will realize everything that brings true peace and happiness. All others are ashant. And when one attains that shanti, when one attains that happiness, then one will not hanker for material things. One is very happy just with the basic necessities of life. Prabhupada says, what to speak of basic necessities of life? Even when one does not get the basic necessities of life, for example, one doesn't even have a bhajan kutir, okay? Even then one is very happy serving the Lord eternally. That is real kaivalya, where your only existence is for the Lord's pleasure and nothing else. To serve the Lord in rasa, with emotion, and then get the mercy of the Lord, where the Lord also in his emotion gives us darshan and cries tears which creates Bindu Sarovar. So Prabhupada is giving, this is the summum bonum of this purport. So we have 3 minutes. So I'll stop here and ask if there are any questions, corrections. Shastri in Toronto many years back, that time I was told that many of the people who are, I cannot name obviously because of, it is being recorded, but there are, but we have to understand that many of these personalities who are able to do great activities in this material world, great achievements which, you know, normal human beings cannot do. For example, someone has a reading power of a genius. You can just see some book and then finish it and remember, photographic memory, and then give a big class on that. I don't want to name, but these are personalities who have fallen down from Brahman. Because Brahman is, falling down from Brahman, we can say falling down, but attaining Brahman is not a joke. Even attaining Brahman requires one to follow the four regulative principles. It is not cheaply attained. Even they do lot of tapasya, this intense tapasya. In fact, the extent of austerity is attained in achieving Brahman is probably more than the austerity is attained in bhakti. Because that is why bhakti is called as susukham kartum avyatam. In bhakti there is a joy. In Brahman realization there is more effort that is involved. So in one sense they can be even more austere than us. Right? Because the whole idea is austerity. That is why in that pastime of Rahuguna and Jadabharat,
Jadabharat is telling Raguna, Raguna etat tapasana yati. Na chandasa eva jala dagni surya. He says that Krishna cannot be attained even if you take a dip in the cold water, the chilling waters in the winter season, or you surround yourself by fire in the scorching heat of summer. You still can't attain Krishna with all these austerities. Okay? So austerities characterize the other yoga paths. So attaining Brahman is not cheap. So since it is not cheap, the rewards are also very high. So when they fall down into the material world, they exhibit superhuman personalities. They are not like ordinary human beings. They will exhibit, when they speak, there will be millions of speakers who will just throng to hear one word from them, and they will get convinced also like that. When they read, as I said, they can make statements which an ordinary being cannot make. So, sometimes it's said, so-and-so Nanda's quotations, dash Nanda, whatever Nanda's, like that. So their quotations are given. And when you read them, they are very powerful. All these Nandas, usually they are all, you can say they have fallen down from Brahman. Of course, not Prabodhananda Saraswati. I don't know whether I answered your question. But yeah, these personalities, they do great activities. But the problem is, they engage in philanthropy. Prabhupada says when they fall down from Brahman, they engage in philanthropic activities. Have I answered or not fully? Not fully. Okay, can you ask me what I am? Where is it mentioned in the scriptures? I don't know. I have gone by Prabhupada's purport. Anyone knows where in the scriptures, any verse that mentions that from Brahma one falls down? Of course, there is A Brahma Bhuvana Loka Punaravartina Arjuna. That is there. But that is still talking about Brahma Loka, not Brahman. Okay, so anyone knows where Gopanesh Prabhu is? Where? Yeah. Okay. Vimukta Maninas. That one, huh? Okay. I wanted to study that verse next week. So I. You just preempted me. It is one of the key memory verses. I have not come to that verse till now in 10th grade. Yeah. So, Gopanishwar, can you please explain to us that? So that Prabhu's question is addressed. Thinks. Okay. Thank you for that too. Yeah. So Vimukta Maninas, you heard right what was it? Yeah. Vimukta Maninas means maine maan liya, I have assumed that I am liberated. So it is referring to those Brahmavadis who think that they have attained eternality. But they have not. They are susceptible to fall down. In one sense, attaining Brahman, one attains the Sat feature of the Lord. But one attains the Sat feature of the Lord only to the extent that one doesn't get attracted to the phantasmagoria of this material world. To that extent, one attains the Sat feature of the Lord. So that is giving us. So it may not be explicitly mentioned, but it is clear enough for us to understand that one can fall down from Brahman. Of course, Prabhupada's purports continuously tell that. Prabhupada says, these Brahmavadis get bored in Brahman because the nature of the soul is to act, and there is no activity in Brahman. For example, if someone, and it's not difficult to understand that in one sense. If someone says, for example, many times in our, when we are explaining this to, the fresh new devotees who come for, the new aspirants who come for programs, we ask them that, okay, what is your salary? Of course, we're not asking them their salaries in one sense. So if they say, okay, I get a salary of, let's say, $5,000 per month. So I say, okay, how many, that is per annum, how much? $60,000 per annum, right? So I am giving you $600,000, 10 years salary, but you will sit inside your house and you will not do anything. How does that sound? No. You will say, no. I want the $600,000. I don't mind that without tax. But you don't tell me that I can't do anything. What do you mean by that? Because I want to do some activity with that money. Because money itself will not give me that. But then you are always saying that, Monday morning office, there is no peace of mind. I'm giving you peace of mind. No office from tomorrow. But you have to sit. Complete peace of mind will be there. There is no office, no boss, no targets, nothing. Nobody is doing performance appraisal, giving you a hard time. Nobody is judging you all the time, right? You don't have to, you know, work very hard. You can just sit. Not possible. Even in devotional service, it is very difficult. You know? Once, Prabhupada, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, it came to his attention that someone was criticizing Akinchana Krishnadas Babaji. You know? Because Akinchana Krishnadas Babaji was always, you know, chanting the holy names. Okay, 24 hours he was chanting. And whoever comes to him with anything, he will only say one thing, Hare Krishna. So even someone comes and asks him some question, he'll say Hare Krishna. And someone is blaspheming. You know that devotee, what he is doing. Achha, Hare Krishna. That's all he will say. He will not say, achha, he did like that. Okay, I will also add two things to that. So, Hare Krishna. So, people are saying, yeah, every time he says Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Now, many people were running around here and there, doing a lot of services. So, they got proud. They thought that, hey, what is this? This person is all the time chanting. He is not as much doing physical work as we are doing. So, then Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj told them, you give an advertisement outside, you know, saying that chanters needed for the temple. Nobody applied. Food will be provided, accommodation. Enough beggars were there. But nobody applied for that position. Right? So because the nature of the soul is to do activity. Even sometimes when we sit and chant, you know, after one or two rounds, you say, just go outside and see something, you know. Put the bead back, after some time come back. And even after five rounds again, let's do something else now. You know? Something we have to do. You know? That can't sit in one place and meditate on the holy names. And even if the body does not need a break, the mind needs a break. You know? Hare Krishna, and the mind is thinking something else. Oh, thankfully, the mind is there, you know, so that I don't realize when I have finished my rounds. Otherwise, I'll realize the entire 2 hours if I have to chant attentively. Without realizing, you know, I was thinking of my favorite things. And I was in the meditation, you know, of some house, you know, which I will own, and what furniture I will put in the house. And by the time 16 rounds are over, and others who are watching us will think, Hare Krishna, what attentive. God knows where the mind is. Like that. So it is very difficult. To sit and do nothing and only meditate is very difficult. Because the nature of the soul, it wants to do something. Because the mode of passion is very tricky. It will subjugate us into activity. It will think that meditation is not an activity. Meditation is wasting time. Do something so that some results will come. Like that. Even if you want to please the Lord, do something. Cook some rasgulla for him. But chanting, I understand. But it's just sitting. Are service karona phir. Do service. No? So sometimes chanting can be subjugated to seva. But actually chanting has to embellish seva. And seva has to reinforce chanting. They are not contrary to one another. They are one and the same in that sense. So therefore, from Brahman, when Prabhupada says that, you know, they have nothing to do and they fall down, it's not difficult to imagine, you know, to understand that. Though it may not be explicitly manifesting in a Sanskrit verse as such. Okay? But still, if there is something that we come across, we will tell you. I also want to know that answer. One more question, but he also raises hand. So let us give. Varinder Prabhu had a question. This one only? Okay, please, 1 minute. Okay, offline. Okay, very good. So one more question and then we'll stop because it's 9:10. Same thing. Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma na sochati na kankshati. There is no lamentation or hankering. But it is not mentioned that there is any activity in Brahman also. In one sense, you can understand that way also. There is no hankering. There is no lamentation. Just like I have given you all the money, $600,000. No lamentation for money. Everything you can buy sitting there itself. But then what is activity? Yeah. Again, Gopalanesh Prabhu, where he is gone or is there for my rescue? He's gone. Anyone else who wants to answer? Yes.
Just a comment on this. Yeah. Brahman realization.
Yeah.
When Krishna killed Kamsa, this is called role against Brahman realization. Mm. So that's the position of Brahman realization.
Yeah. Nice point. Thank you. So don't worry, be happy. That's what Prabhu is saying. But still, we are trying to answer your question in different ways, but we don't know the direct answer. At least I do not know that. So if we come to know, then I'll definitely let you know offline. I'll definitely try and ask some more till I get the answer. It's a good question.
We'll take it offline after the class. So you can come and ask for the question. Tantra Srimad Bhagavatam ki Jaya Shri Prabhupada ki Jaya.